As we study this evening, I want to call several things to your attention. And we'll be looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 16. First thing I'd like for you to have in mind is that the question seems to be, as Paul writes, and he anticipates a particular question in the minds of his readers, how can the righteousness of one person be imputed to other persons? That is, especially people who are called sinners, people who are considered to be enemies with God. How can righteousness, that is, the righteousness of one man, be imputed to many who have been offenders of God? And as Paul anticipates this question and striving to answer it, he uses the circumstances and the historical truths and facts that are involved with Adam. And Paul says and writes that as in Adam all die, and his idea is this: Adam sinned, and since Adam sinned, we know that everyone else is a sinner, so in some way the sin of Adam has affected all of us so that we're sinners. And since the fall of Adam, or the sin of Adam, has in some way affected all of his descendants so that there is a condemnation passed upon them, then we ought to be able to accept the fact that Jesus Christ and his righteousness could be imputed to us. And therefore we could be justified and have the imputed righteousness of Christ because of his death on the cross, in the same way that we can look at Adam and say that Adam sinned, and so sin spread, and we're sinners because we all sin, and therefore by one man's sin, many were made sinners, and therefore by one man's sacrifice, many are made righteous. Now that's the idea that we'll be looking at for the next several minutes, but I want to call something to your attention in verse 12 also. Let's read together. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you'll notice that at verse 13 there is a parenthesis, and then at the end of verse 17 there's another parenthesis. Now these parentheses set off a fuller and more complete explanation of this particular subject. That's what these particular marks mean. So I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to look at verse 12, and then we're going to enter into this fuller explanation, although we'll not be able to complete it. But next Sunday morning, God willing, we will involve ourselves in the completion of the parenthetical statements and then conclude the idea that Paul is presenting. As I looked at this and thought about it and seriously prayed about it, I thought, well, perhaps I ought to just touch these things lightly and not look at every verse and just go on, because I realize that looking at almost any subject, there is the danger of boredom. And yet, as I thought of this, my whole purpose in approaching this kind of ministry from the pulpit from time to time is to touch as closely as we can on the subjects that Paul meant to teach. And so I feel like if I hurry or rush and don't give full attention, then perhaps I'm not doing what I've committed myself to do. So I pray to God that this will not be tedious, that it will not be boring to you, and that it will be helpful to you to understand, and this is the purpose, not to so much explain sin, but to set forth an example so that we can understand how Christ's death can be imputed to us so that we can be made righteous in the sight of God. Wherefore, and that's where we're going to start today, Paul has constantly declared that all men are sinners. So we're asking the question, how did they become sinners? Is sin a principle or is it a state of being? Paul's written that sinners may become righteous in God's sight, and we need to know and have learned, I should say, how that is accomplished. Paul answers all of these questions, and he uses as an example the actions of two men, Adam, who is God's created son, and Jesus, who is God's begotten or only begotten son. And as we think about Adam and Jesus, we need to understand that they are not exact parallels. And I think this is where a lot of false theology has been born. And trying to make these exact parallels in every way. They are alike, but the parallel in many ways is not perfect and perhaps should not even be considered. We need to try to see the truth that Paul wrote and taught rather than to create a mountain of supposed doctrine and theology. The central truth in these verses that we're going to study is this: the effects of their acts did not terminate on themselves. For instance, sin and death were introduced by Adam, but sin and death did not terminate with Adam, but have continued. Salvation and life were wrought by Christ. He arose from the grave after having died a sacrificial death. But life and salvation have not terminated in Christ, or did not terminate in Him, but continue even until this day. That is, people are being born again today and given spiritual life by the act that Christ did on Calvary. And I believe these illustrations are given to show us how the imputation of righteousness can occur. By Adam came death, and by Jesus Christ came life. Let's look now at the entrance of sin. Wherefore, and this simply means through this, that is, I'm going to give the explanation and I'm going to set forth facts. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. The word entered here simply means to come into. And the word one man might be a little confusing, and that's what I was trying to lay a groundwork for a minute ago. Because this statement, by one man, sin entered into the world, we're all conscious of the story in the book of Genesis of Adam and Eve, and how that Eve was first enticed, and then Adam partook of the forbidden fruit. And this is the truth. But when this word man is used here by one man, he's using that term in the same sense that he uses it when he says that man has sinned. He certainly means to include both sexes in that. When we use the word man is redeemed, we certainly know that he means male and female. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, there's a rather peculiar statement there that I think will help us to understand this word, man. Genesis chapter 6, if you'd like to read with me. Now, this is not the place that I'm looking for. Anyway, the statement is made, and called there, and the pronoun is plural, and called their name Adam. And called their name Adam. And the pronoun is plural. So what is happening in this statement in the book of Genesis is that Adam stands for Adam and Eve. I suppose it's like the last name of persons who are married, meaning the wife and the husband. So when Paul uses this statement, one man, he certainly includes Adam's sin, Eve's sin. It's just the sin principle that was introduced by the first family. And so death, which is thanatos, the natural end of life, was brought into being, and death by sin. And the word here means to miss the mark, to swerve from, or to err. Now, wherefore as by one man, and we're talking about Adam, and we're talking about Eve, we're talking about what happened in the Garden of Eden, sin entered, came into the world, and that brought death, physical death. So death passed upon all men. It didn't stop with Adam and Eve. It passed, and this word means to come or go through, to pass through. It has in it the idea of spreading. And thus death spread to all mankind, because no one himself was free from sin. Now, if you want to know whether this sin principle or this sin being or the act of sinning passed upon all men, just look around and you'll see, for all have sinned. So we know that from Adam till this present day, the sin principle and the sin act has been continuing since that very day. That's the point that Paul wants to make. Now in verse 13, Paul begins a deeper explanation about this, because there is Moses and there's the law and there are a lot of other things. Paul said, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." Sin was in the world before Moses ever came into being. The word imputed means to charge. Without law, that is, without the written statement of law, and that's what he means, the sinner could not be charged with a specific sin. This refers to the Mosaic law and the judgment against specific sins as they were written. You know, sometimes the law in our country hasn't been able to keep up with the sins that we've been able to invent and find. And if you go to a court of law and that sin is not defined by the law and the punishment is not set by the law, even though you've done wrong, you're not going to be charged for violating that law, since it hasn't been written down. Paul said sin came into the world by Adam, and it existed before Moses ever was born or before the Mosaic law was ever written. It simply was defined more clearly, and more than anything, punishment was set for it. Moses didn't create sin. The law of Moses didn't create sin. And Jesus Christ, contrary to a lot of people's ideas, didn't create sin. And the church didn't create sin. And preachers don't create sin. Sin's been here since Adam. Nevertheless, that is, we have to consider the fact that sin was in the world from Adam to Moses. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That is, it sat on the throne. It was king. It ruled as a king. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Even over those who had not sinned as Adam had, in the face of an express command. It was not the same sin. They had not obeyed an express command, since that express command was not written and didn't exist. However, they did sin. The transgression here is a stepping aside, stepping over the boundaries that they should have stepped over. Now notice, who was the figure of him to come? Adam is a type of that man who is to come. Adam was first and therefore prefigures that which is to come. But whenever we say that Adam is a type of Christ, you have to stop and realize that only in an extremely limited way is Adam a type of Christ. Adam is a type of Christ in that what Adam did passed upon all men, and then what Christ did is available unto all men. What Adam lost, Christ regained. So we have to be careful when we say that Adam is a type of Christ. Adam's sin and the sacrifice of Jesus are not to be considered equal. You know, sometimes we may think, well, Adam sinned, then Jesus came and died on the cross, and one canceled out the other, and therefore Adam's sin and the offering of Christ, these are two equal things that sort of balanced out man's ability to have a relationship with Almighty God. The relationship was lost in Adam, and therefore the relationship is gained back in Christ. Now, Paul wants to show these people that Christ gained back far more, or that the imputed righteousness of Christ and the work of Christ is far more abundant toward mankind than simply offsetting the effect of Adam's sin when he transgressed and broke the spoken commandment of Almighty God. Now he explains this by saying, but not as the offense. Notice there's a negative there. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That is, the free gift and the offense, they are not equal. The word offense means a misfall, a mishap, a falling aside from right. And the free gift here is the word charisma. And we hear that all the time. And the word charisma is grossly misused. It simply means that which is freely given. It is the gift that requires charis, or the grace of God, in order for us to be able to use the gift of God. So they're not the same. They're not equal. As the offense, well, that's not the way the free gift is. But the gift, Paul said, is very different from the trespass. How? Verse 15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I know that is a number of confusing statements, but let's try to unravel it. For if the offense of one man brought death to mankind, and it did, far more were the loving kindness of God and the gift given in the loving kindness of the one man, Jesus Christ, lavished upon the whole human race. Adam's sin brought death. Jesus' life, that is his resurrection from the dead, his life of righteousness and resurrection brought more than life. It lifted more than the simple condemnation of death. And not as was by one that sinned, and not as it was by one that sinned. Again, he inserts a negative here, and he makes sure they understand There's a difference. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Here, the word judgment is the sentence pronounced upon a crime. The word condemnation is really the carrying out of that sentence against crime. Adam's sin brought a sentence to condemnation, and that evidently is eternal hell. Now, that's what the death brought, and the free gift and the death are not the same. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, there's a plural here. Free gift. Again, the word charisma, favor, kindness, a gift that is exercised because one has charis, which is favor and love and kindness. The offense, a falling aside from right. Justification here is the action which establishes right, a sentence that is pronounced because of law. Here's how Goodspeed translates that. That sentence arose from the act of one man, and was for condemnation. But God's gift arose out of many offenses and results in acquittal. In other words, the death of Christ acquitted or brought about the slaying of the enmity. It did more than slay Adam's sin. It did more than atone for Adam's sin. It atoned for our sins. Many offenses. Just as when Christ, Adam, when he sinned, that was one offense. When Christ died on the cross, he satisfied many offenses. He died for many offenses, not just the offense of Adam. And that's why the atonement is not simply just a matter of atoning for Adam's sin. It's a matter of atoning for your sin and for my sin. So they're not equal. That is the sin of Adam and the sin of Christ, and the death of Christ, rather. The death of Christ atones for many offenses. My offense, your offense, Adam's offense. And that's why it is far, far superior, not only in quantity, I suppose, and quality, but in quantity. Adam broke the law and brought death. Jesus kept the law and brought life. The consequence of Adam's sin was imputed to all mankind. Now, how that works, we're not really sure. I mean, I've heard people say that it's a genetic circumstance. It's an inherited sin nature, and I certainly don't argue with that for a minute. I've heard people say that it is a sin nature passed by the Father. All I know is the Bible says that what Adam did didn't stop with Adam. As the first father, the first family, what Adam and Eve did not stop with them. It continues on every descendant of Adam and Eve. And it's the nature to sin, it's the propensity to sin, and is the act of sin. Now that's the consequences of Adam's sin. And it's imputed, that is, it is carried to all of their descendants. So the righteousness of Christ, Paul is arguing, may be imputed to all mankind on the same basis that Adam's sin is imputed to all mankind. You know, Adam lived thousands of years ago, and yet I'm a sinner and stand condemned in the sight of God because of that act. Not that I did that act, but I have sinned. Now, Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago. And I can have the righteousness of what was accomplished by his death on the cross here and now in 1989. I can have that imputed to me. So what we got from Adam in sin, we can get from Christ by imputation in life. And that's Paul's argument. And it's a good one. It'll stand the test. It makes sense. It's a theologically sound argument. But if we try to make more out of it than that, if we play on the words many, meaning that Christ didn't die for every man, and we have the same idea expressed when Adam made many sinners. So that sets aside that kind of argument that Christ didn't die for all men because many were made sinners by Adam, and I know that means all. And so the word many just means multitudes, which means all of us. And as I said, I looked at all this and thought, well, perhaps I could just rush through it, but then I didn't want to. So we'll look at Paul's continuing statements and more explanation of this idea. Because, you know, people might ask, well, how could what Christ did be accounted to me? You know, His death, how could that happen? Well, the same way that Adam's sin has spread to you and created a circumstance where you're a sinner and you need to be saved.